So this week, even though pondering the entire passage, I have been pondering this passage for almost 3 weeks now, as I outlined what was going on. But this week, I still found myself in need of just some different type of study. And so I went and just last night spent time reading the first 8 chapters of John. Lord, take me back to that time 28 and a half years ago, where I opened up your word and it came to life, where I just looked and read for the purpose of seeing you and knowing you. And I had the opportunity of doing that last night. And if you feel like you're getting dry, if you feel like you're getting run down, take some time to give thanksgiving and indulge yourself in an abundance of the Word of God. The Word of God has no calories. And so you can consume as much of it as you want. David would say, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. He's also calorie-free. So get your time in the Word. It is good stuff. For those who are guests and visitors this morning, I'll give you a little bit of background. And maybe for those who have been out for travel and stuff like that, I want to give you a bit of a background. Being in the Old Testament is always difficult because people see a different version of God, or so they think they're seeing a different version of God. The God who created the ends of the earth, the God who consumes the earth at the end times in judgment, is the same God. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, the end of Revelation, that is the same God. And what you're doing is you're getting to see various aspects of God. Certainly in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, you get to see the righteousness and the justice of a holy God who will carry out and punish all sin. And when we go through these things, we get glimpses through the lives of these individuals of what God the Father is like. Well, certainly God, the culmination of who God is in His revelation, culminates in Jesus Christ. Because here we find then the balance of the justice and righteousness with the love and a desire to save mankind. And that comes together in Christ for the most beautiful, if I can say so, romantic salvation story ever told. And so, but this morning, we're continuing in 1 Kings, and those who haven't been in any of the Old Testament books and certainly see some of the killing and stuff going on are like, man, I'm just uncomfortable with that Old Testament God. That is our God. That is our Savior. And the righteousness we see Him declare and execute through the lives of individuals is the same thing that we who are believers in Jesus Christ should have expected or can expect. But because we have been saved, because we are in Christ, because we have been saved by what Jesus Christ did, His death on our behalf, these are the things, this justice and righteousness, have been carried out on Himself so that you and I don't have to. It's an incredible picture of demanding perfection and then providing perfection. It's just a beautiful story. So bear with us as we go through, because even this morning, you're going to see things in the life of Solomon. It's like, man, this is tough. What's going on here? In 1 Kings chapter 2, the king is firmly establishing his kingdom. Solomon's father David has passed away, and he has told him, hey, watch out for these folks. Watch out for these folks. Remember, that was godly wise counsel. In verse 12 of 1 Kings chapter 2, the scripture says, then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. He's the new king. At the end of this section, in verse 46, it says, thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So somewhere between these 12 and verse 46, Solomon is going to do things that firmly establish the kingdom. And I have to say to you that every bit of these appear to be completely godly. Completely godly. There is nothing in Scripture where God comes in and busts in on Solomon for these actions. In fact, we see that God is going to bless him as a result of these things. Now, why? Because Solomon executes. Solomon carries out justice. He's done so in these verses, 12 through 46, in four ways. And remember, these are sections. These two verses, 12 and verse 46, are bookends, if you will, where we find that he does these things. Number one, Adonijah, his half-brother, has been executed for insurrection. Adonijah has once again made a play for the throne. Solomon has finally put him to rest and executed him. Abiathar, who's a priest, has been separated from his ministry, and he's been put in exile for insubordination. It was more than just his play against Solomon's throne. He also is experiencing a fulfillment of the prophecy that Samuel told. No, it was an unknown prophet told to Eli that his lineage would then be stopped as far as serving before the Lord. So Abiathar has been exiled for insubordination. The third one is Joab. Joab has been executed for murder. He murdered Abner, he murdered Amasa, and justice had to be carried out. And even though he was hiding in a very religious place and doing some of the symbolism of great religion, hiding at the altar, it was there that he died. He died at the altar of the Lord because he needed to be executed for murder. And last one we're going to look at this morning is Shimei. And he's going to be executed for defiance and being self-willed. Let's pray. Father, this morning, open our eyes to see you, to see the righteous requirements of your judgments and your character, your holiness, your purity. And then let us see, Father, how we are allowed into your kingdom because you've carried out that perfect execution of justice while simultaneously loving us and allowing us to go free. Father, the sin, the penalty has been paid for. The decision then is whether we pay for it ourselves or whether we allow you, the Heavenly Father, to take on flesh and blood and have died for us in our place. And Father, my hope for those who are here this morning, who may be hearing this for the first time, that they would begin to understand fresh what Jesus Christ was all about. Father, as I stared at your Son 28 years ago in a crucifix in a Catholic church, I realized that that death was for me and on my behalf. Having been told that, I have the knowledge of it. And having sat in your presence and being drawn by your glory and your grace and mercy, it then became a realization of truth to me because of your work. And I pray that same thing you did 28 years ago in my life would occur again this very morning in somebody else's life, that they would see the salvation in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, Solomon has firmly established his kingdom by casting out those who attempt to thwart his rule and reign. He's the king. They're trying to take over. He also takes out those who seek to overthrow the kingdom that has been established by the Lord. Understand, Solomon's rule and reign is established by the Lord. And so to come contrary to the rule of Solomon is to come contrary to the rule of the Lord. This is important because what God protects and preserves physically in this passage is of less significance than what he protects and preserves spiritually. We've got to get a hold of this. God is more protective of his eternal kingdom, which is why Jesus Christ speaks the following words in his description of the end times. I want to draw this again and again, repeatedly bring this to your attention, that what Solomon does is he purges the kingdom of those who would rebel against him. Jesus Christ will do the exact same thing in a spiritual sense, which is why heaven will be heaven, because anything that's not heaven worthy, if you will not be allowed. Listen to the words of Christ himself in Matthew 13. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. The end times, what is Christ's plan? Angels, clear it. Separate. Draw the distinction. And purge in preparation of my kingdom. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. Where are those who get cast out? What did Jesus just say? A furnace of fire. Forgive me if I preach hell. Scripture preaches hell. And I will preach Scripture, which means I will preach hell. Now, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's not a pretty picture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's what's described about this. Therefore, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Everybody listed in here. And everybody listed in this congregation. You just somehow fit that list. In some form or fashion, you just made that list. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. What that says is a sinner cannot enter the presence of God. And we know that Christ is coming to pull out all that offends. And such were some of you. Woo! Now he starts the testimony time. Is there anybody here this morning who wants to testify? I've got a packet full of some of y'all's. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So what we see is that somehow those of us who are sinners are allowed into the presence of a holy God. Not only that, but we're secure. John 6:37. All that the Father has given me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So while these angels are coming to cast out all that offend, I stand on the certainty of the word of Jesus Christ that I'm not going to be one of them. Because Christ has saved me. Christ has saved me. Proverbs 29:4 says that the king establishes the land by justice. The prophecy of the coming king that we're going to celebrate December 25th, Jesus Christ, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, ends with this. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over His kingdom. He will order it and He will establish it with judgment and justice. We see a demonstration of the King. We see the proclamation of what a King is supposed to do. And our expectation better be that Jesus Christ is going to do exactly what He expects all other kings to do. He has said it. He's declared it. It is absolute foolishness to not think that what Christ Himself has said and the standard He has set up will not be carried out. It absolutely will. And it will look something like this. 1 Kings chapter 2. Shimei is about to be executed for rebellion. Verse 36 of 1 Kings chapter 2, if you're there. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, now know for certain that you will surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head." And Shimei said to the king, "The saying is good, and as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do." So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Let me remind you of what's occurred before this. Adonijah's been executed, right? He tried to make a play for the throne. He's been executed. Abiathar's been exiled. And, wow, even I'm drawing a blank. Thank you. Joab clinging to the altars. Now, on a percentage basis, how many people who have come before the king have died? About 66.666667%, right? Two out of every three. And somebody comes to Shimei's door and says, "The king wants to see you." We read it and it only took a split second to find out what happens. But Shimei, if you slow this down and put this in the time frame in which it happens, Shimei gets a knock on the door. And there's probably a soldier there with a sword and says, "The king wants to see you." Don't you know that that was probably a very scary experience for him? Two out of the three people that have gone before Solomon have already been killed, executed. And Shimei probably should fear all the more because he has escaped death twice already by the gracious hand of Solomon's father David. Why? Because Shimei threw stones and everything else at him. David has prevented his men from carrying out their plan to execute Shimei. How many lives does this man have left? He's not a cat. Imagine the relief then. You get called into the king's presence. You get called into the king's presence and the king says to you, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem." Not a tomb. Build a house. That means I'm going to get to live and dwell there. However, do not go out from there anywhere. Imagine the relief when Solomon said that to him. The conditions are explained to Shimei very carefully. On the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. How many of you in that situation would plan some sort of trip for Thanksgiving outside of the city of Jerusalem? No, we're having Thanksgiving, Christmas, and everybody else's birthday at my house in Jerusalem. We're not going out of Jerusalem. We're not crossing the brook Kidron, right? Why, though, is he being restricted? Why is Shimei restricted? Why is he put under city arrest? You know, there's house arrest, and then there's city arrest. He's placed under city arrest. Why? I mean, what's the deal with Shimei? He has previously shown an extensive disregard for David's rule and reign. He has cursed David. He has thrown dust at him. Remember the phrase? He dusted him with dust, just kicking dust at him. He has picked up rocks and he's thrown them at King David. He has declared that King David's rule was invalid because the throne should have remained in the family of Saul, a Benjamite. With very few people remaining as descendants of Saul, this family member, Shimei, might make a claim to the throne. And he might do so by traveling and gathering a rebellion in the same way that Absalom attempted to do it. Absalom says, "David, I'll be back. I'm going to go worship." And David says, "Go in peace, Absalom." And what does Absalom do? He gets away. And he creates a rebellion and tries to make a play for the throne. "I'm placing you under city arrest, Shimei. I'm going to let you live, but you got to stay in Jerusalem. And once again, he has been granted mercy, and so he gladly accepts the terms. This is important, folks. This is important. Shimei should have died twice already. He has been given mercy with tighter restrictions. He has accepted those, and he has entered into a covenant. He has entered into a covenant with Solomon. And he says, the saying is good. As my Lord the King has said, so your servant will do. I had the unfortunate opportunity to listen to the May 15th business meeting this week. Those of you who know that we went through church discipline on May 15th. And I listened through that, but I was reminded that there was a point where I entered into a covenant with individuals and said, if you do this, I'm placing a tighter restriction on you. If you do this, you can be certain that I will do this. And when those individuals violated that, I came to them and I said, do you understand what I have to do here? You entered into a covenant with me. This was the expectation. This was the agreement. And now you have violated that covenant. Now I will do what we have covenanted with. You will not keep your covenant, but I have to. And I got to tell you, it was really miserable to go back and replay that. But I honestly believe that this church has received greater blessing because we did exactly what that covenant was about. The conditions have been explained to Shimei. Go outside of the city and you're going to die. If Shimei, let me ask you, if Shimei leaves the city, what's going to happen to him? It's too easy, isn't it? Well, let's see what happens. Verse 39 through 40, because those are the conditions that have been explained, but maybe somebody did or didn't tell his slaves that, because now his slaves are going to escape. Now, it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away. What does that tell you about David? He let him build a house. What else has he done? He let him keep his servants, his slaves. He let him keep everything, including his life. He didn't take anything away from him other than his freedom to perhaps do an end around and bring a rebellion. His two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish and the son of Maachah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his own donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And then Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. His efforts seem innocent enough, do they not? They're his slaves. He went and got them, he brought them back. No insurrection, right? He went to retrieve his slaves, not to start an insurrection. But in making the trip, he has defied King Solomon, and he has demonstrated once again a disregard for the covenant that has preserved and protected him. But I had to think when I was stepping back. I've been in this passage for almost 3 weeks now. And I was thinking about that. And I wanted to ask this question. Who's playing who here? I mean, do you think about the conspiracy theories in this or who might be doing what? Is he deceived? Did Solomon tell the slaves to run away, thereby enticing Shimei to his death? I mean, David said, don't let him go to his grave, you know, without the sword. Let his gray hair go down in blood, is what David told him. So, did Solomon tell the slaves to run away, thereby enticing Shimei to his death? Possibly, but the scriptures don't confirm that theory of mine. That's not my theory, but that conspiracy theory. Nonetheless, it was within Shimei's right, his will, to live. He chose to defy and die. Was he lured away? If I am one of Shimei's slaves, and I'm running away, I'm stepping outside of the gate, walking up to the first soldier, and saying, Shimei is probably going to leave the city. Why don't you go tell Solomon? Come on. If I'm a slave, I'm telling him, I'm leaving. Shimei is probably coming after me. Think about that. If Shimei's slaves have run away, I think Shimei is going to leave the city after. I'm just saying. That's what I would do. If I need to get away from this man, and I want to be away from this man, I'm saying, I bet this man's going to come after me. And I'm sending Shimei to his death. The slaves may have thought, not only do we run away, let's run away to Shimei's hometown. If he catches us, King Solomon's going to kill him. And then we're truly going to go free. Interesting. Who's playing who here? What about Shimei? You guys act like you're running away. I need to speak to family members about overthrowing Solomon, so I will use you as an excuse. You're going to act like you run away. I'm going to come get you and come back to the city after I talk to my family members, and then I'm going to let you go free. Who's playing who here? All I know is there's a covenant between Solomon and Shimei, and he breaks it. Now, this begs the discussion, and many of you Sunday school classes have been through this. When can you resist authority? Solomon, or Shimei, has his slaves. They're rightfully his. Does he have the right to resist authority to go get that? He's not doing the insurrection. All he's doing is he's defying his parents' orders. And I draw this because I know a lot of individuals try to say, well, I was defying you, but I really wasn't defying you. You told me I had to be home by 11 so I didn't get in trouble. Well, I got home at 1 and I didn't get in trouble. Really? Did you defy your parents? But nothing happened. Does the ends justify the means? Never. When can you resist authority? When you're obeying God. Let's walk through these. Romans 13, 1 through 2 says this, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." I don't always agree with my government. I will follow what my government says, with only a few exceptions. Now, what are those exceptions? Number one, let me give you three guidelines for when you can resist authority. And by just shortcut here, none of these apply to Shimei, but it is teaching time for us. Number one, when obeying the earthly authority would directly violate God's instruction. When can I violate the government authority? When it would directly violate the instruction from God. We have two nurses in this church. If they were told that they had to go do an elective abortion, they would be absolutely in the will of God to say, I don't think so. And I will not and cannot do that. Will not. Elective abortion. I'm going to leave that situation where the life of the mother for each individual to wrestle with. When obeying an earthly authority would directly violate God's instruction. Number two, when disobedience to that authority is the only means of accomplishing God's instruction. Disobedience to authority has to be the absolute last option. It cannot be the first. I experienced this when I went to China in 1998. Individuals would sneak Bibles into China. They would. They would sneak Bibles into China because you can't get Bibles in China, or so I was told. I did not have a direct commandment from God to defy those laws. So I took my own Bible. And when I got there, the church that sent me had sent me with enough money and following a sovereign God that the communist person who was escorting me around everywhere, called a Weibon, she was a translator and a communist, card-carrying communist. You know you have to be a member of the Communist Party, right? You have to be voted into it. Not everyone is communist. You have to be voted. She was a card-carrying communist member in China. And she took me to a church where I bought 115 Bibles for $1 each. And they were Chinese and English. And we got to hand them out to every single student for $3. That was New Testament. For $3, I got an Old and New Testament in Chinese and English, hardback, $3. And gave that to the person overseeing the entire school. Probably put him in a compromising situation when I handed it to him, but that's okay. You see, folks, I didn't have to defy the authorities. I wasn't given a direct commandment to sneak Bibles in. And what if I had been busted? You know what's interesting is my suitcase busted open. Somewhere in Hong Kong, my suitcase came out looking like a giant turkey wrapped up in saran wrap. It busted open. They shoved everything in there, or so they said it busted open. And they had it completely wrapped up in plastic. If I had taken Bibles, I would not have been able to get 115 Bibles to those people. Every single student heard about Jesus Christ because I was careful not to defy resistant authority until God specifically said so. Now, Shimei could have sent his sons. It says that two of his slaves sent. So he had other slaves. He could have sent them. Probably not a real good idea. Then they all would have been free. But he could have sent others.
He could have gone into Solomon and asked for permission. Solomon, I know this covenant we have entered into, but my slaves have run away. May I have your permission?
I've heard it this way. Sometimes it's better to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. In fact, somebody sent me an email. A guy said, I asked God for a bike, but he does not work that way. So I stole one and asked for forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. He had the opportunity to go. There were other ways around this. When do you resist authority? When obeying the earthly authority would directly violate God's instruction. And when disobedience to that authority is the only means of accomplishing God's instruction. And the third one, which is the most important. The third one is the most important. When can you resist authority? When you are prepared to accept the consequences of resisting that earthly authority. When you are prepared. Because obeying God and disobeying government authority does not preserve and protect you from still being a recipient of that governing authority. And I think the most beautiful example of this, the best example of this, comes from Acts chapter 5, if you'll join me there for a minute. Again, I questioned going through this information because Shimei really doesn't fit any one of these descriptions. But for us, where we're challenged with all kinds of things, do I share the gospel at work? Yes. Am I careful to do it? Absolutely. I specifically ask the person, does this offend you? Because if it does, I can stop talking about this now. No, it doesn't. We could talk about it. Put the extra hours in. Stay late. You get into work between 6 and 7 and you stay till 5 o'clock. You've already worked a 10, 12 hour day. If you take 15 minutes when you work at lunch at your desk, you've got that time to do that. Or you meet somebody outside of work and chat with them. You've got the opportunity. Acts chapter 5 in verse 27. The disciples have been sharing Christ and they get brought. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. So here are the disciples who have been proclaiming the gospel, causing an uproar. They're brought before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and to intend to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The only way they can do this to directly violate earthly leaders, to completely be disobedient because it's the only way to do it. We'll continue reading because there's two of the three. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. A little controversial language there. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles, they beat them, and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. There's the third thing. Disobey leadership when you're prepared to accept the consequences. And not only do they accept the consequences here, look at verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Thank you, sir. May I have another? Took a beating. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. May you be infected with that type of disobedience. May you be unwilling to not speak the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the situation in 1 Kings, go back there with me, again, does not demonstrate a situation where the governing authority can or perhaps should be violated. Therefore, Shimei, when he left the city, should have expected to die. Perhaps Shimei, and this is a conversation I had with somebody outside of here, perhaps Shimei forgot the words of Solomon and the threat of death if he left the city. I thought about that, and my immediate response was to recall a time when I was back in high school. 16, because it was my junior year in high school. Kathy and I hadn't started dating yet. Okay, there was a young lady who came to the school, transferred from another school, never began a relationship with this person, but her boyfriend somehow got jealous of me. Right. And so I got to my car after football practice one day, and I had this great letter from him. I have sharpened up my knife, and I am ready to use it on you. 31 years later, I still remember the death threat that I faced.
from a letter. From a letter. Much less to stand before somebody and have somebody say, you do this and I will kill you. Do you forget a death threat? I wouldn't. I still haven't. I'm not looking for his truck, but 31 years later, I still remember the threat. It's unlikely that he forgot. Now, is it possible that Shimei did not believe Solomon would put him to death? That's probably unlikely as well, or should have been. He's already put two or three people to death for insurrection and murder. I want to venture off of this for just a second. It's not as likely in Solomon's case, but one of the things we can do in parenting, one of the greatest disservices we can do, especially when it concerns children, is to not follow through on our discipline. Solomon absolutely follows through every time, but one of the greatest disservices we can do is to not follow through on discipline. You do this and I'm going to, and it never gets carried out. You know what we're doing? We are training them to expect that they won't really be held accountable. Parents, do not say you're going to do something and not do it. That is the worst thing you can do. Number one, it is not an accurate representation of the Heavenly Father. Understand, when you say you're going to do something and you do not, you are not representing. In fact, you are contradicting the example set by the Heavenly Father. Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines those He loves. It is not an act of mercy, grace, or love to not carry out the promised discipline. You should be very cautious about what discipline you say you're going to carry out. But when you say it and you explain it, you absolutely have to do it. Otherwise, you're training your children to believe that they're not going to be held accountable. My Father didn't hold me accountable. My Heavenly Father won't hold me accountable. Very, very dangerous. Secondly, it sets the wrong expectation. Oh, by the way, before that, Proverbs 13:24 talks about he who spares a rod hates his son. Listen, he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 13:24 disciplines him promptly because it sets the wrong expectation. Not holding somebody accountable is not an accurate representation of the Father, and it sets the wrong expectation. If I do this, here's the thinking of an individual. If I do this, I might not get punished even if I get caught because I do not always face the consequences when I get caught. I call this the dumb and dumber mentality. And here's why I use this. Maybe you've heard this before. I love this example. Dumb and Dumber is a movie you can skip, but this one portion with Jim Carrey is priceless. He is pursuing this very beautiful woman. Very beautiful. And he goes up to her and he says, what are the chances you and I? And she says, one in a million. And Jim Carrey goes, yes, you're still saying I have a chance. I call that the dumb and dumber mentality. If a person, teenager, they're Dane Bramaged, right? They've got Dane Bramage. If a person, dumb and dumber with the mentality, thinks that they've got a chance of getting away with it, they will. Watch how it goes. Kids are not the smartest gamblers. No offense, guys. You shouldn't be gambling at all, but you're not the smartest gamblers. If you give them odds of like 1 in 10 that you won't punish them when they get caught because you are inconsistent, then they will multiply that perceived odds that they won't get caught with the idea that when they do get caught, they won't be punished anyway, and they're going to play the odds. Then they will try to play the odds with God the same way they learn to play them with you. And God disciplines those He loves. And He disciplines them promptly. And oftentimes the results are destructive and disastrous. Folks, discipline and demonstrate a godly standard, because like Solomon, there will be, back in 1 Kings chapter 2, consequences that are experienced. He has explained the covenant with him. The slaves have tried to escape. He ran away, completely defied, and now it's time to pay the price. Verse 41, and Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him,
Did I not make you swear by the Lord? Do you remember the covenant we entered into before the Lord? And I warned you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? You know, just as a side note, at the judgment it's going to sound something like this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Just a side note. The king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. Watch this. Because he's executed two people. He's already put Abiathar away. But King Solomon shall be blessed. And the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Completely in line with the will of God to execute and carry out justice up to and including capital punishment. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and he struck him down and he died. And how does this section end? Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. I know that bothers people. I know that bothers people. But Jesus Christ is going to carry out all those, cast out all those who offend. He has expressed the covenant. Did I not swear to you? Did I not make you swear by the Lord? Solomon told Shimei. And he held Shimei to the covenant he made, he took, and he swore before the Lord. He expressed the covenant. He explained the consequences, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. Boy, that sounds awfully familiar. In the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, you shall... Yeah. Defiance there too. And then he executed the conditions. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him and died. Let me ask you something. What would cause you to step out of the will of God at risk of death? Perhaps it's the pursuit of a person. Maybe not a slave, since none of us own any. But maybe the pursuit of a person. Or for some sort of satisfaction and gratification. What would cause you to step out of the will of God at risk of death? How many of us have read the righteous decrees of a greater king? We have willingly confessed, we have professed, we've accepted as righteous declaration, only then to willfully make a choice to step out of the bounds of that decree. That's us. God says, we concur in His righteousness and fair and He's just. He said it and we concurred. And yet so many of us, if not all of us, behave like Shimei. So I'm left to ask this question. What person in their right mind would leave the safety of the city to risk their lives? What person is willing to step out of the will of God? I think it's the wind. Holy Spirit about to bust through maybe. Come Lord Jesus. What would cause us to leave the safety of the city? How many of us would leave Austin if we knew there's a threat to our life if we left the city of Austin? And I ask this for a particular reason because I step back and I see me in Shimei. I do. You know, that sinful nature that's going to defy God and I still righteously deserve to die. But you know, I see somebody else in Shimei. I see another parallel here. Not a complete parallel, but another parallel. Why do I say that? Because I know a man who left the safety of heaven, knowing full well that when he did, he was coming to die. It's Jesus Christ. I could leave the praises of angels. I can leave the admiration and worship of the heavenly host. And I know that when I do, it is going to cost me my life. One man leaves a city in disobedience. Another man leaves heaven in complete obedience. He measured the risk, Hebrews 12:2. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did this, folks. He endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
He knew absolutely every one of those penalties he would pay when he left the safety of heaven.
He measured the risk. He knew the risk, and he took the risk anyway. Not in defiance, not in disobedience, but in complete obedience. His purpose? To return us to the rightful owner. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was returning the slaves, if you will. We who had sold ourselves as slaves into sin, he was returning us back to the relationship with the Heavenly Father. What was his motivation? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His motivation was love. What did he demonstrate in that? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Shimei left the city and died recapturing slaves. Jesus Christ left the heavenly throne and died setting the captives free. You and I who had sold ourselves into sin, you and I who have sinned, who? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, each and every one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. We all sold ourselves into sin. And the consequence of that, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. How did Christ balance this perfect justice and righteousness that we see with this love that he's demonstrated? He died in our place. Someone else was the recipient of your sin and my sin. Shimei died in disobedience. Christ died in obedience. And when you think about that, then you stop and you hear the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. As he speaks of this Jesus Christ who would leave heaven to come and die for the sins of man so that man would not have to bear the penalty of that sin, then the Apostle Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who considered it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he took on the form of a bond servant. The bond servant coming to get the slave. The bond servant coming to set the slave free. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Are you willing to leave that you might die for the sake of somebody else here in the gospel? Well, I'm too afraid to get up and read in public. Are you, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus? Who considered it not robbery, but made himself of no reputation? What are you worried about if you have no reputation? If you humble yourself and come in the form of man. If we're called to have the mind of Christ that willingly leaves that we might die, that's a piece of cake relative to what we're called to do. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who would leave the safety of heaven to die. Now, for some of you this morning, you're going to have to leave the safety of the pew that you might live. Oh, there's nothing magical or mystical or anything else about coming up front. There's an awful lot to say if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Guys, we're being called to do something far greater than show up on a Sunday morning. It is so beyond the walls of this place that if this is the culmination of your experience in Christ, you haven't gotten out of diapers yet. And you're resting safely in the security of a baby pen. You need to be like Joshua when he was like 7 years old. You put him in the baby pen and climb right out and you hear the pitter-patter of feet. I'm sorry, 7 months? 7 years? He's a slow learner, what can I say? 7 years old, he finally got out of the playpen. Son, I'll let you drive the car when you stop coming to my bed at night. 7 months old, climbed out of the playpen, you could hear the pitter-patter of feet.
Some of y'all have been saved a lot longer than that. You know what we did with Hannah and Deborah? This is going to embarrass them as much. We took the pacifier out and threw it out the window. They were 4 years old, folks. You sure they weren't seven? And some of you getting mad at me because the Holy Spirit's convicting you that you should be coming up here to share your testimony. And you're getting upset with me because I'm telling you to take your spiritual diapers off. Get out of the playpen. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. That wasn't to me only. That's to all believers. Be obedient. How far? Death? You know, we've done this a couple weeks. And by the grace of God, no one has died yet. We got a nurse here, and I know remote CPR. He's an EMT. But it might kill this person. But Julie, if you'll come up and share with us. Is Julie still here? She has to step out. Ah, there she is. Julie moved on me. She's supposed to be sitting where Steve was sitting. Come on up here.
I shared this with you last year at Christmas time. This time I was able to sit down and write it down. So this is my favorite Bible verse. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. That's Psalms 35. Coming back to the church and my loving Savior took over 25 years of turning away and backsliding. He was always there for me, and there were times when I would call out his name for strength even during my backsliding. I had been raised in a loving Christian home and always was in Sunday school and church on Sunday mornings until I turned away and chose my own path. My participation in the Christian faith in my youth up to around the age of 21 was very strong. I was even fortunate enough to do several services to include sermons in my small country church. I craved for knowledge from his word. I had accepted him as my Lord and Savior when I was 18, but as I went away to university, I found myself falling further away from him and his word. He was there with me in the deepest part of my soul, but I wasn't listening. I enlisted in the military and found myself around several Christians and started back with my involvement in the church. God was knocking at my heart. However, I had met the man who would be my husband for 29 years, who is not a believer. The week before I went to get married, God moved me to read this passage, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unevenly yoked with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? What fellowship has light with darkness? God was speaking to me, but I was in love. I didn't listen, so I lived in a marriage with an unbeliever and fell away from the church. As for my children, they were not raised in the church, nor do they believe now. My oldest son is a practicing Buddhist. My youngest son is an agnostic, and my daughter says that she just doesn't know. I regret that I did not listen to my heart on numerous occasions and speak with my children. There were times, like in the middle of war, when I knew that he was with me. I could hear and feel God deep within my soul. On the cold nights in the desert of Saudi Arabia, I could feel him with me, telling me that everything would be okay, and he was with me. You know the footprints? He was carrying me during this time, but I didn't know it. God woke me up. It is his will, not mine. My heavenly Father wanted his child back, even though it took over 25 years. Within a 10-month period, my whole world fell apart. My mom passed away. Our family moved to Austin. I changed jobs. And then my husband of almost 3 decades told me he wanted a divorce. I must say, this brought me not just to my knees, but to lay prostrate on the ground asking for his strength to get me through this life. There was a point when I did not think that life was worth living. I had given my life to my family, and now it was falling apart. And then at the darkest moment, I met my angel, Dolores Luth. I had moved into an apartment and met her at the mailboxes. It was God's hands in this meeting because Dolores and I never saw each other again at the mailboxes. Dolores and I started talking, and she asked me if I went to church. She asked me if I wanted to go with her to TOBC. No one can tell me at any different that God's will was taking place at that very moment in time. He brought me to my knees to bring me back to Him. Hebrews 13:1-2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I wet many nights, but the joy has come in the morning. Great is His faithfulness. My life has changed with Christ back in my life. I find blessings every day that He gives me. His moments are our lifetimes, and I know He was angry with me, but He loved me. He loved me enough to die for me and wash me with His blood so that all my sins I have committed have been forgiven. And y'all might not know this, but I have this tattooed on my leg. Teach me Your way, Lord, that I may rely on Your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear Your name. And that's Psalm 86:11. I sin and I make mistakes every day because I am human, but I am also His child. My Heavenly Father loves me more than I will ever be able to comprehend. There have been many times when I was down, and He alone has lifted me up. He has protected me even when I had fallen away from Him. He knew that I would come back to Him. I am His child. I owe everything to Him, His love. I look forward to the time when I can spend eternity with my Heavenly Father, remembering His love, Julie.
Kathy and I read this, 4 weeks ago in the car. Kathy read this to us. Almost dangerous to do when you're hearing the praises of God and you're trying to drive. But it was a blessing, and I pulled it actually last Sunday, and you weren't here. And so you got pulled last. I just trust the divine hand of God. You know, I'm rolling the die here, if you will, casting the die. Ms. Dolores, one shot, and you took it. And what a difference it's made, not just in Julie's life, but in this entire body. You don't have to be around Julie long, tougher than doornails. Loves Jesus Christ. Blessing to be around. Blessing to hear the praises of God. Do the same for your brothers and sisters in Christ.